The old hellfire preachers that I grew up under, and well, that's the expression they use, grew up, it kind of withered me at the time a little. They weren't afraid to preach about hell. They weren't like the church where the young fellow, fresh out of college, preached the morning sermon, and whenever he came to anything that referred to hell or punishment, he begged the pardon of the people. Well, it was an old-timer who got up to preach the sermon at night, and he read from Psalm 9, and he read, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." And he said, "I begs no one's pardon." And because that's what the Scripture said. Well, the old-time preachers that I listened to used to talk about shaking people, sinners, over the flames of hell. But you know, Wednesday night was the first time I ever saw that illustrated. No, Brother Sheffy, he really scared the daylights out of that old sinner, didn't he? Well, it did me good to see that. I don't think we'll emulate him, but still we appreciate what he did. Now, as I've been thinking and praying about the meeting this morning, there's only one passage of Scripture that kept coming back into my mind and on my heart, and that's a simple little story from the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 6. You know, I'm increasingly anxious that whenever I do speak, that I be a true Haggai. You know, it said of him he was the Lord's messenger. That's good. But he was the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. He not only was the messenger, but he had the message from God. And he not only had the message from God, but he was in that message. And that is increasingly my prayer as I grow older, and my ministry has to be more limited. It's quite an encouragement when someone comes to me or someone writes to me, tells me about their that their circumstances were thus and so, and that a message the Lord led us to give just met that need. Now, that's what a message should be. Not enough for us just to preach the truth. We always should preach the truth. Not enough for us to impart information regarding the Word of God. We should always do that when we preach. But to have the Lord's message for some heart, there must be the definite guidance of the Lord. Well, I do not know your heart, I do not know your need this morning, except in a general way, but I know that the Lord has laid on my heart these few words at the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 6. "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it." Short, simple story from the remarkable life of Elisha. And yet I believe that in it there are some very, very important lessons that we can all learn. There's a message for those who are unsaved. There's a message for those of us who are saved. And there's a message for those who seek to serve the Lord. Lying on the very surface of it, before I get into what I mainly want to say, I think there should be a real encouragement to all of us to pray. I'm speaking now to those who are Christians, to pray about little things. If you lost the head off your axe, would you pray? Well, you should. I think that this, amongst many other things, reminds us that God, the infinite God of the universe, is concerned about little things that have to do with His people. I think many of us have sent up a prayer to God for regarding some very simple thing that if the unsaved were to hear us, if we had voiced it audibly, they might smile or even laugh outright at it. Many a time looking for something, I've told the Lord, "Lord, you see exactly where that is, but I can't see it. Now you could guide me to it." And you know, sometimes it's right there, and I wondered how I didn't see it, even with my defective eyesight. Sometimes it comes to light in other ways. And then for those of us who seek to serve the Lord, what a lesson there is in this. You know, you can make a lot of noise. Here was this group of young men, sons of the prophets, down there at Jordan, and they were cutting wood. It wasn't because of an energy crisis in their day, which has taken quite a few into the woods nowadays, but they were cutting wood. There was quite a lot of activity going on. And as we read, one of the young men lost the head off his axe. Well, he very wisely didn't do like some preachers do. He didn't keep on flailing away with the handle of it. You know, you can make a lot of noise with an axe handle, but you can't cut trees down. And you can make a lot of noise sometimes and do very little preaching. It doesn't cut very deeply if it's just the axe handle. But what we need to do is to get our head back on or get the head back on the axe. But what I have mainly on my mind this morning, and that which the Lord seemed to keep impressing on me, and that's what makes me feel there must be someone or ones here that need this, is that the simple little story begins with a mistake. It begins with a mistake. It moves on to a misfortune. But it ends with a miracle. Now, the mistake was they were discontented. And there's more to that than might at first meet the eye. You notice that these sons of the prophets said to Elisha, well, if you want to paraphrase what they said, well, we're a little too big for the place where we're living. The place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. It's too narrow. It's too limited. It's too confined. We're too big for our place. That's the beginning of trouble. That's what happened, you remember, to Lucifer. He had been given that exalted position. The best of our knowledge, which you gather from the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel, he was the most beautiful, the wisest of all God's created intelligences. But there came a time when he said, the place where I dwell isn't big enough for me. I'm bigger than my place. I'm going to be as God. And he reached up for the place of God. Well, what happened to him? Just what happened to his axe head. He fell. He fell. That's what happened to Adam. This place is too straight for us. We need the knowledge of good and evil. We need to be as God. And he reached for that which God never intended him to have, in this way at least. And what happened to him? Just what happened to the axe head? He fell. And instead of Lucifer getting more, he got less. He became the devil. Instead of Adam and Eve becoming as God, they became sinners. That's what happened to the prodigal son. Do you remember? He said, "Now, this place is too narrow for me. That's too straight legs. I'm going to gather together what I can get of the estate, and I'm going to go and have room to have my fling." Well, do you know where his fling ended up? In the pig pen. He didn't gain, he lost. So it always is. Discontent, dissatisfaction with the circumstances we find ourselves in are bound to lead eventually to disaster. For we find here that as they discontented with their circumstances, with their surroundings here, feeling that they needed more room, you notice that the old prophet, Elisha, didn't suggest to them, "Now look, you young men, it's time for you to start doing something. Get out and build a bigger place for me to preach in." No, that didn't come from the prophet Elisha. He was quite satisfied with where he was. You notice how short his answers were? When they told him about this, he said, "Go ye." All right, that's the way you feel. Go ye. And then you will notice that it was just one of them that had the foresight to say to him, "Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants." Just one of them. And what a blessing it was that there was one who realized the need of this man of God to be with them. There wouldn't have been any miracle if he hadn't have been there. This story would have had an entirely different ending if the man of God hadn't have been there. How necessary that as we move on in life, oh, I can't impress it on you too much, my dear friends. Most of you are younger than I am. I can't impress on you too much. As you move on into life, be sure that you have not a man of God with you, but God with you. You do not know what circumstances you are going to meet with. You do not know what needs are going to arise. You do not know what calamities are going to come on you. And if you don't have a connection with God, my friend, you're going to be in bad shape. Their connection with God was the prophet Elisha. How good he was with them. Their mistake was that they felt they were too large for the place where they were, the circumstances where they were. Now, if that had been the case, God would have definitely directed them to a larger place, I believe. And if I have learned anything in these 50-odd years of Christian life, it's this. Don't run ahead of God. God will open up the way for you, and he'll make it evident You may have to take a step of faith. You likely will. But if you take a step of faith, you'll find that you'll put that foot down on the solid rock of God's purpose for you, and it'll hold you. If God wants you to go through a door, you don't need to knock that door off its hinges to get through it. God will open it for you. And instead of misfortune coming to you, as it did to this company of young sons of the prophets here, there will be not misfortune, but there will be blessing. God will guide and God will direct. So as the simple story unfolds, they go down to Jordan there. They begin to cut at the trees, and one of them, in cutting, sees the head fly off the handle of his axe and fall into the water. I repeat, how good that there was the prophet of God along with them, a man in touch with God. And wisely they go to him. I want you to notice what the man says who'd lost his axe head. Alas, master, for it was borrowed. Elisha, it wasn't mine. Now I'm going to have to answer to the man that I borrowed this axe head from. That's what he was thinking of. May I impress upon all of our hearts again this morning, whether we be saved or unsaved, whether be young or old, we do not belong to ourselves. Humanism may tell us that we do. God's Word tells us we must answer to our Creator. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And all of us as creatures of God will someday stand before him. That little life of yours is not yours. Today, the man of the world says, it's my life and it's no one's business what I do with it. Never made a bigger mistake in life than to talk like that. It isn't your life. It's only borrowed. God has simply given it to you for a shorter or a longer period of time. And all, saved and unsaved, will stand before God and they'll give an account for that life that has been given to them. For the circumstances will be altogether different than those of the unsaved when they meet God. But nevertheless, both saved and unsaved, all must stand before God in a coming day and give answer to him for what they have, as it were, borrowed. We hear the expression, living on borrowed time. And that generally is applied to those of us who are over 70. But in the final analysis, all of our time, all of our life is borrowed. It belongs to God. Daniel had to remind the prophet, the king of his day. He said to him, the God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? Have you ever stopped to think your breath is coming from the hand of God one by one? And all that God would have to do to change you from a living person to a corpse, right on that pew, is to close his hand. Just close his finger. Your breath would stop. and you'd be ushered out into eternity. It's a solemnizing thought for those of you who are unsaved, because it means that now is the only time that you can be sure of that you have to accept Christ as your Savior. And it is a solemnizing thought for those of us who are His people that our life is not ours to live as we choose, but it belongs to God. He has lent it to us, as it were, that we might use it for His glory. Alas, Master, it was borrowed. I'll have to stand before the man that owns this, and I'll have to account for the loss of this axe. And my dear unsaved friend, time is coming when you're going to have to stand before God and give an account if your soul is lost. John Wesley's old hymn can give the wrong impression. I don't think the good godly brother intended it to be taken the way it sometimes is used. He wrote, you remember, "A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky." Now that can give the wrong impression, but on the other hand, you and I have a responsibility to see that our soul is saved and fitted for the sky. My responsibility as the preacher is to tell you that the only way your soul can be saved, the only way you can be fitted for heaven, is through the precious blood of Christ and your faith in Him. And you have to take it from there. And I repeat, those of us who are saved, we will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And that life that God has lent us, however long it may be, we will give an account of in that day. Thank God our soul is saved if we have trusted the Lord Jesus our Savior. But we can tragically have a saved soul and a lost life. And so I appeal to you. I urge you, those of you who are nearer the beginning of your Christian life than I am near the end of it, I appeal to you, use that life as belonging to God. What does God want you to do with it? Where does God want you to spend it? And if you do that, you will find at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be a rich reward. Well, the prophet has a question, a very important question. Where fell it? Where fell it? And you will find all through the Word of God that there has to be an acknowledgement of that which has taken place. Where? Adam, what hast thou done? Those questions ring all through the Word of God. Where fell it? And he acknowledged and pointed out the place. Now here's where the miracle begins. He cut down a stick. Now the word stick here, I think we'd have got the force of it much better. It's generally translated tree. It was undoubtedly a young sapling. It's the word for tree. He cut down a tree, a young tree, and he cast it in. That tree, you see, had to go into the waters where that axe head was lost. Now, when the liberals who don't believe in miracles, when they come to this, you know what they do? Well, they have a son of the prophet with a big long stick poking around there in the waters trying to get it onto the head of that. Can you believe that? I can believe this a whole lot easier. You know, unbelief is harder to believe than faith is. I wonder how long it would take, even a son of the prophet. It's hard enough to get an axe head back on when you've got the handle in your vise and you're trying to fit the head back on again. That's hard enough job. Imagine a long stick poking around in the Jordan trying to get it. First of all, find out where it was and then get it on it. If you can believe that, you can believe anything. Personally, I don't believe it. I believe just the way it reads. He cut down a tree, cast it into the water. What happened when they cut down a tree at Marah on their way to Canaan? They cast into the bitter waters. It turned it sweet. What happened when they cut down a tree and cast into the waters of Jordan here? Why, the iron did swim. You say, do you believe iron can swim? Listen, I stood over in Newport News years ago, and a friend of mine who worked in the shipyard, he told me on what hilltop to get, and I could see the launching of one of our great carriers, our airplane carriers. You know, that airplane carrier was, for the largest part, iron. And, of course, you've got several of these chapels on the deck of it. And it went down the water, and I watched it go down the water, and you know, it didn't sink. No, it floated there. And yet that was iron much heavier than this axe head here. But here's the tree cut down. It goes into the water, and through the mighty power of God, that axe head is brought from the depths where it lay up there to the surface, where it was plainly in sight. That is God's miracle. And because there was one who spoke of himself as a green tree, for our Lord said, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Our Lord Jesus was a green tree bearing fruit for God, but he was cut down. Cut down by the same thing that caused the trouble in Eden. What cut that tree down there on the banks of Jordan? An axe head. What caused all the trouble here, Jordan? An axe head. The trouble is, one was lost, and the other was being used of God. And that axe head severs that tree. It's cast into water, the very waters beneath which that dead, lifeless, helpless axe head lies. I want to stop there. I want to ask every one of you who is unsaved this morning to think of yourself like that axe head. You are dead. You are helpless. You are lost. And my friend, let me say kindly, so far as God is concerned, you're absolutely useless. An axe head in the bottom of the Jordan River is good for nothing. And the most intelligent, highly educated man on the face of God's earth is entirely useless toward God until he gets life in Christ. But when that tree goes into those waters, the mighty power of God brings that dead, helpless, useless axe head up to the surface. I'm looking back 55 years now, when I lay in my sins, in the mud and the mire of Jordan, spiritually dead, helpless, hopeless, useless. And then I looked away to Calvary, to the tree of the cross. I saw one dying there for me. I put my trust in him. And I came up from under the waters of death and judgment and sin to the place where I could be used of God. But there's one more thing. Everything's been done. What could that young man do that had lost the axe head? He couldn't do anything. He could only stand on the bank of the Jordan, absolutely helpless, and cry, "Alas, Master, it was borrowed." But now that the miracle has taken place, now that the axe head has been brought to the surface, here's where his responsibility begins. He says, in the end of verse 7, "Therefore," said he, "take it up to thee." And he put out his hand and he took it. Yes? God performs the miracle. God does the work. But you've got to take it. God sent enough manna every day to feed possibly 1.5 million people. And it lay all around the camp. But there wasn't a bit of it fell into somebody's mouth. They had to go out and gather it. And this man watches in amazement as the axe head comes to the surface. But it wasn't in his hand yet. He has to put out his hand and take it. On Calvary's cross, our Lord Jesus Christ died. It is finished. And there's not a jot nor a tittle can be added to, and thank God nothing can be taken from the death of Christ. It's absolutely sufficient to save the biggest sinner out of hell. But my friend, there's never been a person saved yet that didn't put out their hand and take it. Yes. Thank God millions have been saved. But every one of them has put out the hand of faith and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this morning I appeal to you. If you're here unsaved, the work has been finished. The debt has been paid. And now put out your hand and receive. It has always seemed rather strange to me. As I've looked back on it, I understand it in a certain measure. Yet I'm sure it sounds strange to others. The night God saved me. At the end of that meeting, convicted of my sin, realizing I was lost on my way to hell, and anxious now to be saved. The first time in my life ready to be saved right then. As I sat there with the Bible open before me at that great 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and as my spiritual father sat beside me, we read together that fifth verse. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That good brother said to me, He said, can you put yourself in that verse? I said, yes, sir, I can. Well, he said, read it. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He said, are you healed? I said, if I believe. And he very wisely, for he was a real soul winner, he knew I'd been reared under the sound of the clear gospel, and it had been ingrained into me that I could only be saved by believing in Christ. I can see him yet reaching into his pocket, taking out his fountain pen, saying to me, would you put that pen on the word believe in that verse? I said, oh, yes. And I actually thought it was there. And I took the pen, I looked it over again, and it doesn't say anything about believing. I was sure it was there. Well, he said, try it again. With his stripes, I am healed. He said, are you? I said, yes, sir. How do you know it? Do you feel it? No, I don't feel it. How do you know it? God says it. If I can believe that he was wounded for my transgressions, I can believe that with his stripes I am healed. You mean to say that's all that you got? Well, it's worked for 55 years. And took the taste of liquor and the taste of tobacco, a lot of other tastes out of me, and it's kept me going for 55 years, so I think I'll just carry on to the end with it. Friend, put out your hand and receive the gift that God has for you. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Put out your hand. Say thank you. You mean to say that'll save me? No, I don't mean to say that. But I mean to say God says it. If you're willing to rest on what he says, you can rest on with his stripes. I am healed. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for one who finished the work, who paid the debt, who opened the doors of heaven, and who has saved many of us here this morning. We thank thee, Lord Jesus, for becoming our Savior, our Keeper, our Friend, and the one for whom we wait as our Bridegroom. We long to see others putting their trust in thee, Lord Jesus. Grant that it may be so, that in the recesses of some hearts this morning, there may be those who have accepted Christ by faith. We ask it, commending ourselves to thy care, in his precious name.